I enjoyed all that music, didn't you? Amen? I tell you what, though, I got my feelings hurt. I'm kind of a sensitive person. And Mark didn't ask me to fill in on bass over there. That's what hurt my feelings. Since y'all came back on Sunday night, the people who are saved, I want you to I'll share one more thing about failing the eighth grade. When I went in, this helped my grief process. I walked in on the first day of school on my second year in the eighth grade. And I sat down in Mr. E.P. Sanders' history class. And Mr. E.P. Sanders was a bivocational preacher, full-time teacher, taught history. He's a bivocational preacher up in Thompson, Georgia. And when we looked around, I was the only boy in the class with 28 girls. Now, this is eighth grade. I had my hair swooped in the front. And Daddy used Vaseline hair tonic, and I used Vitalis. Do y'all remember Vitalis? You could light a match and explode me from 8-10 feet away. And then I went to Ms. Butler's English class, and she was very, very strict. And I walked in, that was fifth period, and when I sat down, guess what? The same 28 girls surrounded me, and I'm the only guy in the class. Second day of class, I went second period to Mr. E.P. Sanders, and I'll never forget. He looked up, he had his old walking stick, and he said, Mr. May, he said, are you uncomfortable in here? And I looked around, I said, no, I believe I'm right at home. So I just want you to know, if you flunk, sometimes they'll change your surroundings. But I want to tell you what, that was the most drama I ever experienced in a year of school in my whole life. Well, we looked at Hebrews chapter 1 and we saw a wonderful description of Jesus Christ and how He is greater than the angels and greater than the prophets. And tonight we go to the first of five exhortations or encouragements for believers, beginning in verse 1. He says in chapter 2, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I read not long ago about a 64-year-old lady was found dead in her dilapidated Houston, Texas home. The coroner was called, and then her body was shipped to the crime lab. Some of the neighbors said she didn't have anything to do with anybody. She didn't really have any friends. She had a little bit of family left, a few children. I want you to know that they said that the cause of death is that she had frozen in her home. She had been deceased for 5 months. They found out that she had a son who lived 10 minutes from her house. But I want you to know that not one neighbor and not one family member had checked it on this lady for a total of 5 months. Now, this lady serves as a perfect picture of many Christians' relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, they're saved, but they've grown cold and they've drifted away. I was riding down the highway the week before I wrote this message back in June of 2015. I turned on an oldie station and I heard, slip sliding away, slip sliding away. The nearer your destination, the more you slip sliding away. Did anybody recognize that? Now, I hope you'll notice I changed keys in the middle of that song. But you know, that is an absolutely perfect description of what's happening to our life here on this earth. we don't realize that our time is running out. Now, look at this first warning here. It's just like an interjection. It's like a parenthesis in the book to remind us of certain dangers in the Christian life. And this particular warning, the subject before us is spiritual neglect. It is spiritual slipping. Now, this passage is often used as a warning to lost people, people who are lost in their sin. But I want you to know, in actuality, it's written to those who are born again. Now, how do we know that? Look at verse 3. The writer says, "How shall we escape?" If the writer is Paul, if the writer is Barnabas, we know what? That the writer was born again. So whoever the writer was is including himself in the warning. Therefore, we must acknowledge and admit that he's issuing a warning to believers. Now, first of all, the warning we need. He says we need to pay most careful attention to what we have heard. Now listen, once you get saved, the Bible says you do not lose your salvation. But if you're not careful, your walk with the Lord begins to slip and grow cold. And that can happen to every single one of us in this worship center. First of all, he says, if you're going to keep from slip sliding away, he says that we need to receive the word. He says, receive the word, what we have heard. We need to take every opportunity to study and hear the word of God explained. This is someone who does not become offended because of the truth of the word of God, but rather a person who becomes improved by the word of God. Delaney and I used to go down to First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, to their pastor's conference. And back then, they'd always invite Adrian Rogers. I love to hear Adrian preach. Wow, he had such a booming voice, special insight into Scripture. They'd have Junior Hill, and they'd have Charles Stanley. Jerry Vines would always preach a masterpiece of a sermon. And then there was a man named John Phillips. He's a Bible scholar, used to work with Moody Bible Institute. He has glasses that are about that thick. He didn't have much of a sense of humor. When he'd tell a joke, he'd just go, "Ha!" And that was it. And he had great insight to the Word of God. And Elaine would lean over and whisper to me. She said, "Is that really in the Word of God, what he's telling us?" I said, "Darling, I'm afraid so, but I've never seen it before." What he's saying here, that we need to be receptive to the Word of God so that, listen, to hearing the Word of God so it works on our heart. I heard about a salesman who went to a door one day, rang a doorbell, and the lady came to the door, a mom, a wife, and he looked at her, and here's what the salesman, he said, "Do you own a Bible?" She said, "Why, everybody owns a Bible." He said, "Would you get your Bible for me? I'd like to see it." So she called out to her daughter and said, "Go get my Bible." And she went to the coffee table, and she opened the drawer and brought her mama her Bible. And when mama opened the Bible, her glasses fell out. She said, "I've been looking for those glasses for 3 years. Isn't that amazing? Listen, if you want to avoid a slip in your spiritual life, you better stay in the Word. The second thing is, not only receive the Word, he says there in verse 1 that we need to respond to the Word. We got to play careful attention to it. Notice he uses the word hear there. But we're also to heed the word of God. He says, "Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they should slip." Look at the word heed there. It means to attach yourself to something. It's the idea of grasping, adhering, or holding on to the word of God. It's just not listening to the word. But you got a love for the Word, and it helps mold you to make you more like Christ. Now listen, if you're going to hear the Word and heed the Word, guess what? You're not playing on your smartphone during the service. You're not playing on your tablet. You're not letting your children play games with their electronic devices. If your children are going to hear the Word, they're going to heed the Word, they're going to have to listen very, very carefully. Sunday school teacher asked her, little boys and girls one day, I guess they were elementary age, said, why should we be quiet in Sunday school? One little boy shot his hand up. He said, because there's a whole lot of people asleep in here. That's why we ought to be quiet. He says, the more earnestly he, notice there, that speaks of superabundance, which is exceeding. We're to be eager and earnest hearers of the word of God. James 1:22, I love that passage of scripture. It says simply, be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. Now look at that word, hearer, in that James passage. You know what that means? That word hearer there means one who audits a class. You remember in college, if you wanted to, you could audit a class. The fees were less. You went in and you listened to the professor. You didn't have to read the textbook. You didn't have to take any exams. You didn't get a grade. And you were not responsible for anything. You'd be surprised at how many people have come to this church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they're auditing the sermon. All they're doing is listening. They're hearing, but they're not heeding the word of God, so it'll change their life. Now notice in verse 1b, he says there's a wandering we must avoid. He said we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. He says here, so that we do not drift away. When we look at that word there, drifting away, notice the possibility here. In the days of our text, in the day, the setting here, the word drifting there often referred to a ship that had docked. For some reason, the crew failed to lower the anchors and tie off the ropes that attached to the ship on the dock. And there was a current that was coming by. And slowly and gradually, that ship was drifting away from the dock and heading back into the channel and then out to sea. The writer's informing us, if we're not careful, if we don't become firmly anchored, then we too may suffer the danger of slipping away. Now, I've watched this for 34 years of pastoring churches. And ladies and gentlemen, people who get in a backslidden condition don't do it like that. Is something that's very, very slow, and it's very gradual. We begin to drift. And I want you to know what happens is you might stop neglecting to read the Word daily. Now I'm talking about reading it and heeding it here. And then you just don't really have time to have your communication with God, your quiet time. And then you decide, you know, I think I'll skip Sunday school this Sunday. And then you know what? It gets just a little bit easier. And then, you know, I went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But, you know, who in the world goes to church on Wednesday night? And it's ridiculous to go on Sunday night. So you drop out of Wednesday night. I've seen it happen to people here in this church. And then the next thing you know, they quit on Sunday night. I mean, after all, the playoffs are on the night. Wood, hay, stubble. I have promised you, if the Falcons ever make the Super Bowl, we'll call off the Sunday night service. But I may be drawing my Social Security long before that ever happens. And then they start missing Sunday morning, and they get involved in something out here recreational, or they just plain sleep in. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people that used to be involved in their churches and walking with God, they say, listen, Sunday is my day. And if I want to shop, I'm going to shop. If I want to sleep, I'm going to sleep. I'm not coming to worship. I'm not serving God. Listen to me carefully. This happens very, very slow in a Christian's life. Notice the possibility of drifting. He says drifting apart. Now, what is he talking about? The word apart there is a word also used quite often to speak of a ring that had slipped off of a man's finger. Most of you know David and Diane Warren in our church. They're just such precious people. Well, I want you to know David saved my wedding ring one day. When I go and play golf, I take my wedding ring off because it just bruises my hand when I swing a club. If you had bony fingers like mine, you'd understand what I'm talking about. We got on the backside. We were on about hole number 12. And I don't know why I reached into my golf bag. And I always put my ring in my wallet. And for some reason, I rearranged something in my wallet, zipped the bag up. And then as we started to hit our second shots, I said, hold on a minute. And I looked in my golf bag and looked in my wallet. And guess what? My ring was gone. I want you to know that Spence Milliken was with me that day. And we didn't let Spence get on his hands and knees because we probably could have never got him up. And we couldn't explain that to Martha. But anyway, I was on my hands and knees and David was with us that day. I mean, the grass was thick and I was in a panic. About that time, David just walked up and he said, there's something shining right over here. Praise God. David Warren saved my wedding band. I was so thankful that day. And that's what this word here means. It's like the removing of a wedding band. It's like a ring coming off. Now notice here, we begin to drift. And I want you to know that specifically speaking, the ring referred to was a wedding ring here. And as a wedding ring denotes a glorious relationship between a man and a woman, that I want you to know that we as Christians ought to just have a deep, deep love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer is referring here to the first love of the believer. That love we once had for God and the things of God. Just think for a moment. Do you remember what it was like when you first trusted Jesus as your Savior? I don't know about you, but that was an exciting time in my life. I couldn't tell enough people about what had happened to me. However, when we begin to drift from Christ, we find that our love for Christ, our passion for service, begins to cool and just not what it used to be. You remember that it was that the complaint of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 2:4 of the church at Ephesus. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Think about the man who was very faithful to Christ. He was involved in Bible study, worship. He was involved in a lot of ministries in the church. And slowly, he drifted away. His Sunday school went to see him one day. It's in the middle of the winter. Knocked on the door and the man asked his Sunday school teacher to come in. They sat down and just looked at each other. Sunday school teacher didn't say a thing, this old backslidden saint. There's a fire burning over there in the fireplace. And so the Sunday school teacher got up and he took the poker and he pulled a log out onto the hearth and sat down. And they both just watched the fire and they saw that log. It was glowing. It was red. It was hot. And then all of a sudden it got a little ashen and a little white. And it went out. That man that told his Sunday school teacher said, you don't have to say anything. I get the message. I'll see you Sunday morning. Notice the way we must heed in verse 2 and in verse 3. It says, for since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. First of all, in verse 2, write this down. We need to be on guard for sin in our life. Look at that word violation there. It refers to the breaking of the law of God. It refers to the sins of commission. That word disobedience means to be inattentive. It's a failure to do what is right. That is known as a sin of omission. The writer speaks of the words spoken by the angels. That's a reference to one of the ways God sent His Word to His people in the Old Testament. There were times when God spoke through angels and sent His Word by angels. Notice He says here their word was steadfast. In other words, it was reliable and true. And if it wasn't followed, then He says here, every transgression, sin of commission, and every act of disobedience, sins of omission, received a proper punishment, correct consequence, and just recompense of reward. Doing what wasn't right and not doing what was right carried a price. Look at Hebrews 1:1. He says, I, God, Hebrews 1:1, I, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now here's the point. If what God said through angels was reliable, and every transgression and every disobedience received its proper punishment, how shall we escape punishment of sin, seeing that we have personally received God's Word through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? If they did not escape punishment for disobeying God's commands delivered by angels, we certainly will not escape for disobeying God's commands delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to read what little children say in Sunday school classes. And I think of the Sunday school teacher who once asked her class if they knew the difference between the sins of commission and the sins of omission. And here's what one little boy raised his hand and said, the sins of commission are the sins we should not have done, and the sins of omission are the sins that we should have done. Well, I like that. The fact of the matter is, someone has suffered a spiritual slip, it's because somewhere beneath the surface, they have forgotten the seriousness of sin. The second thing he says here, we ought to be grateful for our salvation. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Notice in verse 3 his description of our salvation. We not only see that we must hold a constant awareness of sin, but we also must have a constant appreciation for our salvation. Notice how he describes our salvation. He said our salvation is our great salvation. He speaks of a salvation that's been preached, that's been passed on, that's been proven, reminding us of the greatness of our salvation. I submit to you that our salvation is a great salvation. And how deep it is, how wide it is, how tall it is. It's great in mercy and grace and forgiveness. However, we're also informed that we must hold a constant appreciation for our salvation. Now the writer, listen, the writer is not warning unbelievers here. He is warning the believer. He's warning us against the danger of taking our salvation too lightly. Look at that word great. That means mighty, that which is vast. Our salvation is a great and a mighty salvation. Thanks be to God for our great salvation. I want you to know, every day, I don't do this to be repetitive or redundant in prayer, but I thank God every day during my praise time for my salvation. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives within us to enable us to live for Christ, to serve Him. I'm thankful for the Word of God that serves as an instruction book, a compass for everything we say and everything we do. Never forget that we're undeserving of this salvation. However, the person who begins to grow cold, they're not serving God, they're not communicating with God, they're not in His Word, they just don't want anything to do with God's church, listen to me carefully, they have gotten over what it means to be saved. Listen carefully. They have gotten over what it means to be a child of God. They've lost the wonder of it all and failed to appreciate our great salvation. We take God's Word lightly. We're neglecting our great salvation. We don't obey what God tells us to do. We're neglecting this great salvation. If you don't hear anything else I've got to say tonight, I want you to jot this down. There's a man named William Newell, N-E-W-E-L-L, that wrote an excellent commentary on the book of Hebrews. And he said there's seven signs that'll let you know you're slipping away from your daily walk with Christ. Number one, ceasing to give attention and earnestness to the things of God. Ceasing to give attention and earnestness to the things of God. In other words, a distaste for Bible reading. You just get disinterested in coming together to worship and to study God's Word together as a church. Number two, absorption in earthly self-interest. And ladies and gentlemen, I love sports. I love recreation. But for the life of me, I don't understand when people come to me and say, "Pastor, we're just not going to be in church. We decide we're just going to do travel ball with our kids so they can get a scholarship." That means that some coach out there with 6, 7, and 8-year-olds just told somebody, "Your kid's kind of gifted." And rather than have them study the Word of God on Sunday morning and being in worship and coming to know Christ at an early age and being a disciple, these parents have made the decision that we're going to run up and down the highway every weekend and spend money we don't have on travel ball. And then they don't understand when they're teenagers, the kids get to be teenagers, and guess what? They didn't get a scholarship, and the kids are in all kinds of trouble. They come to their pastor and their youth minister and say, "Please help counsel our child." My answer is, I can't help you. You did the damage when you decided you'd slip away from your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You did the damage when you decided to take your kids out of Bible study, Awana's, youth group, and church. Well, people tell me, "Well, we bought a boat." Well, that's great. I think that's wonderful. And guess where they are on Sundays? Pull up in a driveway, there are 3 or 4 ATVs. Nothing wrong with ATVs. I love them. And they got a bass boat or a ski boat sitting there. Do you know Jesus said, "Oh, we got that done when we were kids. Sunday's the only time we have for recreation. We're not going to be in church. We're going to raise our kids as heathens." They don't say that. My grandmother used to say they're heathens. I don't know what that is. But anyway, it's the parents' fault. And that's because the kids have got some backslidden parents. Notice the next thing here, the third thing I want you to write down. Increasing deadness of heart toward Christ. An increasing deadness of heart towards Christ, His sacrifice, and to the love of God who gave us His Son. Next thing I want you to write down is occupation, just a preoccupation with the affairs and news of this world rather than the world to come and our coming Lord. I think we ought to be in touch with what's going on in our nation. One of the things that's wrong with our nation is so many Christian people refuse to go vote. You need to be informed. You don't need to be ignorant of what's going on. We're to be salt and light in this world, and we let our influence for Christ be known. But there are so many people that can tell you more about politics and Wall Street than they can tell you about the Word of God. I was speaking at a civic group the other day, and I said, all I'm going to share with you today is 2 Chronicles 7:14. I said, "Now y'all quote that with me. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land." And I want you to know, out of 80 people, not one person could quote 2 Chronicles 7:14 with me in that building. In fact, when I finished speaking, one lady walked up to me and said, "I can't wait to go home and tell my husband what you had to say about the healing of this nation." What was that scripture that you used in the Old Testament? We have a society that knows more about what's going on out here in the world than they do in the Word of God. The next thing I want you to write down is a loss of God consciousness. That's where our nation is, a loss of God consciousness. Do you know there are people, and I think it's a majority of people, in Rome, Georgia, are more upset about the faith statement at Shorter College for their faculty and staff than they are with gangs and drug deals going on in our city and county. Did you know that? It's because we have a loss of God consciousness. But I want you to know, this is how a believer backslides. They just don't even figure God in anything they do. The next thing I want you to write down is putting away of the thought of a judgment to come. Putting away the thought of a judgment to come. In other words, accountability on how we live the Christian life. You're not saved by your works or any of your deeds. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, receiving Him in your heart as Lord and Savior. But I want you to know there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ where we're going to give an account to Christ on how we lived this life and used our spiritual gifts and resources. And I think Jesus is going to do all the talking. A backslidden Christian has forgotten all about the judgment to come. And then finally, living like, quote, the beasts that perish, unquote, so far as eternity is concerned. I guess I should be asking, how could we take such a salvation so lightly? But when you stop and you think of God's love and the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the corridors of heaven, taking on flesh, dwelling among us, we think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. How in the world could we ever forget that and not walk with Him? But I want you to look around. I don't want you to be judgmental. You can look at the choir. You can look to your left. You can look to your right. You can look in front of you, behind you. You can look around in your Sunday school class in your mind. Who used to be here? And now they're gone. And they're not in anybody's church, and they're not involved in kingdom work at all. What happened? Either one or all of those seven symptoms that I just gave you. There's an old boy named William. His daddy came to him one day. And his daddy's son came to old William. So the daddy and the son looked at old William and said, "Look, we're going to give you thousands and thousands of acres." And said, "There are vineyards, there are crops, there's livestock. In fact, there's oil and gold to be drilled and mined from this land. And by the way, so you know exactly what you're going to do here, how to farm, how to mine, how to drill, we got a book right here we're going to give you." Well, when he got started tending the land, he was busy. They'd given him tools. They'd given him an instruction book. He was harvesting grapes. He was harvesting corn, soybeans, all kinds of crops. Then he brought in a drilling crew. Sure enough, he found oil. Then he got a mining crew. They went in just like the instruction book said. And guess what? He found gold. But you know, he decided to take a few days off from the farm, which nothing wrong with that. But then he began neglecting the row crops. And what's going to happen then? The weeds came up and devoured all the row crops. And then he didn't pay attention anymore to the instruction book on how to take care of the oil fields and the gold mines. And the next thing you know, the whole place was in disrepair. Well, obviously, when you listen to this story, William, that's you and me. The Father is our Heavenly Father. The Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that we're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us spiritually rich once we accepted Jesus as our Savior. And while we're here on this earth, till He calls us home or Jesus returns, He's given us this instruction book on how to live the Christian life. And one of these days, just like old William, the Father and His Son showed up for Him to give an account on why that farm was in ruins, while the mines were in disrepair and the oil wells shut down. You and I are going to give an account. Now listen to me carefully. When you think about a believer and a non-believer, I want you to know believers can neglect their salvation and their walk with God. But what lost people do is reject salvation in Jesus Christ. And the good news for lost people is this. In John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. That's one thing I want to be careful about every day. I'm riding down the highway listening to some of the oldies. Slip sliding away, slip sliding away. The nearer your destination, the more you slip sliding away. Be mindful of your salvation and your daily walk with Jesus. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.